Oh, this, what was offered this morning, if you've got to take a minute just to do this, but what was offered this morning, praise and worship, is warfare. And we tore down some strongholds, whether you notice it or not, but we tore down some strongholds this morning. Now, I want to pray for Pastor Shannon. See, this church is like a multi-piece jigsaw puzzle. And everybody has a spot where they fit perfectly. And nobody else can fit like they do. And that is our pastor. She fits in the position of pastor. Nobody else could. There might be other people that could come here and do this. But nobody can do it like you can. Because you've been called here to do exactly this. So, Father, we bless Pastor Shannon this morning. We thank you for her. We love her to bits. We just declare that what she speaks is your word, and your word will not return void, but will accomplish what you desire of it. And we thank you in Jesus' name.
It is a chilly February morning, and it's February already. Wow, it was wonderful. To hear it do start, though. I'll have to be honest. It's like, oh, thank you, Lord. Anyhow. Two old ladies. Older ladies. What a title. Well, let me share a little story with you. And I may have shared this story with you before, and if you've heard it, I apologize if you think it's boring, but it's worth sharing again. There was a little old Christian lady, faithful to God, who'd come out on her front porch every morning and shout, "Praise the Lord!" And every morning, the atheist neighbor next door would yell back, "There is no God." This went on for many, many months. "Praise the Lord!" yelled the lady. "There is no God," was the response by the neighbor. Well, as you'd have it, as time went by, the older lady ran into some financial difficulties and was having trouble buying food. So one morning she went out on her porch and asked God, "Please help me find with groceries." And then said, "Praise the Lord." Well, the next morning when she went out on her porch, there was groceries she had asked for. And she, of course, said, "Praise the Lord." And, of course, her neighbor jumped out from behind the bush, the atheist, and yelled, "See, I'm the one who bought the groceries. There is no God." And the lady looked at him and smiled, and she just went, "Praise the Lord. Not only did you provide the groceries, but you made Satan pay for them." What a perspective to have when we're in hard times. Praising the Lord, knowing who to go to and to ask, and just knowing wherever they come from, there's still a provision from the Lord. But I want to ask you, have you ever been at a place, and maybe you're at that place today where you feel like you're just not like that lady, "I can't get out on the front porch and praise the Lord. I don't even know if I have any faith left to believe." Now, you may not be there today, but have you ever been there in the past? And maybe you might even find a time in the future. Sorry, my glasses are really gooey this morning. Isn't that a nice word, gooey? You may be in a place where you feel like, you know, I just can't work up any more faith to believe. I'm not even sure I can be persuaded that God is with me, let alone willing to do anything for me. And you're feeling, or you may be thinking, you know, "I have pushed at this, and I have tried hard, and I've longed for, and I've sought after, and I just don't think I can do any more with faith. I have no faith." And I would like to call that kind of a spiritual barrenness. Some people talk about it wandering through the wilderness or whatever. I'm just going to call it a barrenness. So today we're going to take a look at two I know your bulletin said old ladies, but older ladies, I'll do it more graciously, who experienced barrenness in their lives, actual barrenness. And we're going to look at Sarah from the Old Testament and Elizabeth in the New Testament. And both of these ladies had that issue, that barrenness, that sense of fruitlessness, sterile, nothing's going on. And this can be a state that we ourselves as believers find ourselves in the spiritual. We know there should be the more of God. We know God has promised and given us everything. We know that Jesus died and blessed us, and through him it's ours. But why, God, am I not experiencing it in my life? I just don't see it happening. God, where are you? Where are your promises in my life? My God, why have you forsaken me? That's found in Matthew 27, 46. Who said it? Thank you, scholar. But Jesus said it. Now, I don't believe that Jesus had lost his faith or thought the Father had totally rejected him. I believe that he who carried our sins, our grief, our pain, our dysfunction, our problems, our burdens, our doubt, as he bore that on the cross, felt that for us and with us, and cried out in his voice for us, my God, why have you forsaken me? He felt, he knew. It says that everything that we've experienced, Jesus did, but he did something on that cross, and he took it there for us. So that we know that the price he paid for us on that cross in Calvary has brought us to a place where we have God's presence with us always. He's always with us, even when we feel like, my God, where are you? Where are those promises? Because of Jesus. So now, let's take a look at our older gals here. Both Sarah and Elizabeth are women of faith. They're both declared righteous. They're believers. And you know what? They had to endure that physical barrenness in the culture that did this. It placed great value and worth on being fruitful and bearing children. I'm just a dried up old stump if I don't have children. And they were mocked and taunted. So can you imagine what it would have been like for Sarah when she hears her husband come and talk to her about the promise of God and many children and stars in the sky and da-da-da, and she couldn't give him one? Then we hear about Abraham and his faithfulness in Romans here. And it says, yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded God had the power to do what he said. He didn't waver, it says. He was fully persuaded. That ain't me. That ain't me some days. And we look at this and we go, oh Lord, where are you? My God, my God. But then we look at, again, we keep pressing on. And we look at Hebrews, and Sarah, again, remember Sarah. And we're going to get into that story a little bit more, but here in Hebrews, in the list of the faithful, those who stood throughout time, and this is what Sarah says. It says about Sarah. And by faith, Sarah, who was past childbearing years, was enabled to bear children because she considered, she judged, she realized, she believed him faithful who had made the promise. Now, You know, sometimes we read verses like that, and we think, well, they had this perfect walk with God. They were so faithful. They were so filled with God and his life. They just did it. And then we go to the story. Well, let's get into Abraham and Sarah a bit. And we're just going to talk a little bit. And again, hopefully you picked up some things from the children's story, as Wendy's been sharing the life of Abraham and Sarah here and his family. How old was Abraham when God said, get up and go to the place I'm going to show you? 75. Anybody there yet? A few of us. Some of us closer, some of us the other side of it, but that's okay. 75, I'm going to take you. And he said to Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation when you go there. How many kids did they have? Zippo. He's how old?
75.
A little later on in Genesis 15, he takes Abraham outside and says, look up at the skies, because guess what Abraham is saying? I don't have kids. And he says, look at the stars. Anybody been out on a beautiful starry night? Boy, some nights this past winter have been pretty spectacular. You look at the stars. And he says, if you can count them, your descendants are going to be more than that. Abraham, Sarah, ba-da-da. Sarah looks at him, I can't give him a son, so she comes up with a plan. I'm going to give you my maid servant. You can have a child through him. Her, pardon me. He, Abraham, can have a child through Hagar. Well, we know that story and what a bit of a mess that became. Then we've got Abraham around 90. Again, he talks to God. He's got Ishmael, and God talks to him and says, Ishmael isn't the one. I'm going to have a son through Sarah. Now, if you go to Genesis 17:17, you'll find a very interesting thing. It's the first time I noticed it. Abraham laughed. And then, of course, we come to the part of the story that we heard this morning. Three visitors come to Abraham. They're going to go take care of Sodom and Gomorrah. But while they're visiting, the Lord says to Abraham, by this time next year, I'm going to come and visit you, and Sarah's going to have a son. Barren Sarah, way past childbearing years. Now, we're figuring Abraham's in his 90s, though close to 100, somewhere in there. And we think Sarah's about 10 years behind him, give or take. How many of you 80 plus women here think you can have children or even want to? Here's Sarah, and this is her thing. She says, well past childbearing years, she starts laughing. She says, I'm worn out and he's old, talking about Abraham. I'm worn out and he's old, and now I get to have this privilege. Yeah, right. She laughs. And the Lord said, why is Sarah laughing? And so I come to us and say, what are the promises that God has made to you that you've been waiting for and waiting on? And it's been waiting and waiting, and you're past, you know, you're past it. Yeah, right. And then God says, why are you laughing? Now, here's what Sarah does. She runs out and says, oh, no, I didn't laugh. And the Lord just says, yes, you did. Yes, you did. And then you turn to Genesis 21, verse 1. The Lord did for Sarah what he had promised, and at the time he had promised. He is faithful, even when we are waiting and waiting and waiting. Can I share a little? I wish I had a wooden pulpit sometimes so I can lean on some things. I'm leaning in just kind of be a little personal. How many of you know that I am waiting for my husband? He's coming. Do you know how many years I've heard that? Yeah, right. And I say that to say, we've all been there. I am waiting for my husband, and I do trust the Lord. He gave me a word, and she shall have her husband. She shall have her mate, is what he said. And it's just like, I don't know how old I've got to be. And then I know it will be a work of the Lord. Because let me tell you, I ain't got the same girlish figure I had a few years ago. It's close, but for those of you who have known me. Anyhow, I say that to say, we are waiting for the promises of God. We're waiting for those loved ones to return home to Jesus. We're waiting to see people that we've been praying for. We're waiting to see our healing. We're waiting in these things like, Lord, and rather than say, my God, why have you? We want to be like Sarah. Because she was considered him faithful, she was able to conceive the promise that he had made. You guys are quiet this morning. Just thought I'd let you know. Is it fall, winter hibernation kind of that feeling? Oh, it's too deep. Okay. Back to our buddy Abraham here. Against all hope, Abraham believed and so became the father of many nations. That was the promise. Just as he had been said to him, I apologize for that, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. And since he was about 100 years old, that's, you know, what he was when Isaac was born, and Sarah's womb was also dead, yet he did not waver, unbelieving regarding the promise of God. He didn't waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave God the glory. Praise the Lord! Amen. Thank you, Lord, there's going to be groceries on my front step. Praise the Lord. Don't know how it's going to happen. You're just going to do it, Lord. You're going to prove yourself faithful. And being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he promised. I wanted to, being fully persuaded, can we ask you this morning, does God have the power? Did God raise Jesus from the dead?
Yes.
No doubts about that, right? Did God save you?
Yes.
No doubts about that. So then if the God who did all of this, that has that kind of power, does he have the power to fulfill his promises?
Yes.
And will he? Yes, he will. This is why it was credited to him, Abraham, as righteousness. The word "it was credited to him" is written not only for him alone, but also for us, to whom God credit righteousness. For us who believe in him who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins. And raised to life for our justification. We got it good. If God doesn't do another thing for us, as far as we seeing it materialize in our life, you've been saved from death and destruction to eternal life. He deserves the glory. He deserves the glory. He deserves the glory. Let's take a look at our little Sarah again. Because she considered. Sometimes we think walking in faith is a hard thing we've got to muster up. All she did was consider who made the promise. And so sometimes that's what we have to do. We have to consider, judge, realize, believe he is faithful. And that he will do it in the God timing that'll be blow us out of the water. When it's no longer about what we can do. Now, wait a minute. I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. Let's go to Luke. And we've got this beautiful lady, Elizabeth. Now, we're going to pick up the story with Zechariah in Luke 1, verses 18, where Zechariah's had a confrontation with the angel. Not a, you know, it wasn't supposed to be a confrontation, but it turned out to be a bit of one. Where Gabriel has told him, listen, you and your wife are going to have baby. You're going to have John, who's going to prepare the way for the people, prepare the way for the Lord. He's the one coming. And Zechariah says to this, now let's be all honesty, the word tells us that the Jewish people always ask for this. I'm going to read this. He says, how can I be sure this will happen? What is he asking for? He's asking for a sign. Do you know what the Greeks ask for? More information, please. Knowledge. So we can't, Greeks being Gentiles, whatever, however you want to look at it. He says, show me a sign. He's standing in front of an angel. How much more of a sign do you want? But anyway, just say. He says to this, how can I be sure this will happen? I am an old man now. And I love the way he put this. And my wife, he doesn't say she's an old lady. You know what he says? My wife is also well along in years. What a wise man. She's well along in years. I don't know if he knew that it was going to be written for eternity in the book of God. She's well along in years. Well, we know a little bit more about what happens, and Gabriel says, listen, you're not going to say another negative word until this child is born. You know, he doesn't say a negative word, but he couldn't speak. And the people outside, when he came out, knew something was on. But I'm going to read from verse 23 here. When Zechariah's week of service in the temple was over, he returned home. And soon afterwards, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and went into seclusion for 5 months. How kind the Lord is, she exclaimed. He has taken away my disgrace of having no children. Now, one of the things that happened earlier with Zechariah and the angel says to Zechariah, Zechariah, I always want to say Zechariah, but Zechariah, is the Lord has heard your prayers and he's answering your prayers. How old do you think those prayers might have been? Do you think they were still asking? Or do you think they maybe have, it's not in the cards for us? We don't know that for sure. But there, he's saying, look, I'm old. And my wife's well along in years. This is past us. So how do I know this is going to happen? Because the Lord is kind. The Lord is kind. And there's a recognition here, and I love the fact that it says, soon after he got home, which means he's not that old, if you get my drift, she became pregnant. Do you get my drift now? Okay, sorry. If that's too crude for you, I apologize. We all know where babies come from, right? God. There are the Lord's. We're all the Lord's. Again, when we look at Zechariah and Elizabeth, they're old. They're barren. They're wandering the wasteland. But they're still pressing in for the Lord. Abraham faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, and Sarah's womb was also dead. But it's interesting about two things here. Abraham, and in their absolute unable to do anything in themselves, both Abraham and Sarah, it's a work of God. And it's the starting of the new covenant family in the Bible, where we follow the covenant family of Abraham to Isaac and then to Jacob. Sorry. To Jacob, and then into Israel, Egypt, and out to the promised land. God was faithful to all his promises that he had made. And now we come into the New Testament. Again, starting of a new covenant that's coming, not through Zechariah and Elizabeth and John, but a fulfillment of a promise of the old as it comes into the new. And who does he use to start this? The old covenant with John. Yes, the covenant is going to come through Mary and Jesus. But the start of things happening happened with who? The old, good as dead womb couple. Like, you know, that kind of thing. You get where I'm going, right? Yeah. Isn't it interesting that God takes something that we consider, you know, well, this is for the younger generation to be doing, and brings life. Both of these couples were old, beyond hope in their strength, beyond their own natural abilities, not knowing if God would fulfill his promises to them in their lifetime. And they didn't walk in perfect faith. And we know their stories, right? They weren't perfect. We know. We just heard about, not only did Sarah kind of manipulate things by presenting Hagar to Abraham, and then, you know, she laughs at the promise of God, and then she lies. And we know the story. If you don't know the story of Abraham and what he did, go read it. He didn't walk it perfectly. But all of them did this. Again, you know, we just listen. Never mind. I'm not going there. We know they didn't walk perfectly. But they did stop and consider him. And sometimes I think that's our problem. We're considering our situation. We're considering how long we've waited. We're considering other things and not considering him and who he is. He is God. He doesn't lie. He doesn't make promises lightly. And through Jesus, we have all these promises. It isn't about us being good enough or doing it right or all the things, you know, 10 hours in prayer or 5 months of fasting. And not all of that's good, don't get me wrong. But if we don't, in those times, consider him faithful. And that's what I mean. We can turn other things into idols. We keep looking for justification as to why it isn't happening. Oh, you have this or that. No, consider him. Consider him faithful. Consider what Jesus did on the cross, and we're going to get into that a little more next week. We're going to talk a little bit about an open heaven. He is the one we want to consider. He's the one we want to judge. He's the one we need to realize and believe in. And when I say when we judge, we're judging him and what he has done. All things have been given to us through Christ. All the promises are yes and amen. We need to consider that. Hold on to that. Even in our sickness, our illness, our disease, our depression, our anxiety, whatever we're going through, we need to consider and hold on to him who is faithful and promised. Because he's the one that's going to make it happen, not you. And that becomes our biggest issue. Sometimes we feel we have to make it happen. I didn't make the promise. He did. You didn't make the promise. He did. He will be faithful to his promises. Listen to this in 2 Timothy 2:13. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Even in our faithless moments, he is faithful. It isn't like he throws up his hands and says, "Can't help you." In fact, Isaiah 41:13, and I don't have this scripture, Isaiah 41:13, if you need to go there, tells us, "Fear not, I will help you. I will help you." It's not like he doesn't know our weakness and our frailty. It's not like he doesn't understand that sometimes we are up and sometimes we're down. In fact, Jesus experienced on the cross our feeling of, my God, why have you forsaken me? He knows what it feels like. But we're going to consider him in those moments. I'm going to consider him who is faithful to his promises. And again, when you feel like you don't have the strength and you can't keep trying to make the faith happen, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary. Come to me. Rest in him. Because you know what? It's not about you. It's about him." Why don't you stand with me and we're going to pray. Father, we thank you for our sisters' examples and testimony before us, that for the many, many long years they had to wait for the answer to the promise, it came because you are faithful. And Father, as we go from this place and all those areas we are struggling to believe for you, we are going to consider you faithful and rest in our striving to make it happen and let you bring the promise, because you're the one who made it. Thank you, Lord. Again, I ask for a blessing upon each and every one here. We send them out rejoicing into the streets because our God is good. And we are going to be fully persuaded, if not already there yet, that you will keep your word. We ask this now in your precious and wonderful name, Lord Jesus, and by the powerful presence of your Holy Spirit. And all God's people said,
amen,
amen. Amen. Yeah, go bless you guys. Hey, you're going to beat the Baptists to the buffet.